I'm going to start off with a word of prayer, and we're going to go right into his amazing word. Lord God, I thank you for just another day. I thank you for allowing us to be here, Lord God. I thank you for Sunday school. I thank you, Lord God, for us, for you allowing us to get more knowledge and revelation of your word, Lord God, so we'll be able to live the best life you want us to live in you, Lord God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my Lord, my Savior. And I pray this all in your son's name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. He gave me a title that I was going on. I was like, I think I was out walking and I heard, or I was getting ready to go walk, and it said awakening. Awakening. I said, okay, awakening. The definition of awakening is an act or a moment becoming suddenly aware of something. The other definition is coming into existence or awareness. So I took it to a biblical sense. In the biblical context, awakening refers to a spiritual revival or renewal marked by a heightened awareness of God's repentance and renewed commitment to faith and righteousness. And I'm a type of teacher. I like conversation. You're welcome to say and get into it, because that's what Sunday school is about. In Jeremiah 33:3, it says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. This is God's promise, a promise from God. This verse is a powerful reminder of God's desire to have a relationship with humanity and to reveal his will and purpose to those who are willing to listen and call out to him. See, it's not just saying that I'm saved. It's not just saying that I got a relationship with him, but you don't talk to him and you don't sup with him. You don't set a time to say, Lord, it's just me and you. Lord, I need to know what your will is for me in my life. I need to know what is my purpose. So many times we're going through life, we don't know our purpose, don't know what we're supposed to be doing. Okay, well, in John 10:27-28, it says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. 2 Peter 1:10-11 says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, an entrance into eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be richly provided for you. The key word in this passage is sure. It's a calling. God's invitation to salvation and election, God's choice of believers. You know, I used to say years ago, I was like, I chose God. I got corrected real quick, fast, in a hurry. But a pastor said, you didn't choose God. God chose you. And in John 15:16, it says, Jesus tells his disciples, you do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. John 6:44 says, Jesus says, no one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws them. In Ephesians 1:4-6, Paul writes, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He predestinated us for adoption to sonship through Christ Jesus. So right there, it tells us we didn't choose God. He chose us. We were set apart for his use. So when we were set apart for his use, you were set kind of like in when a kid, like you're in school and you're lined up in a row and they choose 1, 2, 3, 4. Here's your number. So I'm going to set you apart because you have a relative thing for me to invest in. You have a relative life for me to be able to deposit something in. So I'm going to set you aside. I've chosen you. You didn't choose me. I chose you because I already knew what was already placed inside of you. So sometimes I got to pull something up out of you. So therefore, set on this side because I don't need you to get contaminated. You know, Amen. Amen. You are to be diligent about taking care of your salvation, because the enemy would love to come and snatch you away from God. When you add these spiritual virtues to your faith, this gives you an assurance of belonging to Christ and to avoid a falling away. I'm still talking about awakening. That's my title, awakening. In 2 Peter 1, 5, and 7, it says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." All of these are steps to keep you in alignment with God, to where you will not be in a falling away from Him. You will be able to walk the walk that He wants you to do. Said so we as believers need to check ourselves regularly, because it is so easy to get caught up in the latest gossip, the drama. Our flesh just wants what it wants and wants to know everything. We can get caught up in so many different things, to where you ask yourself, how did I get here? How did I get so far away from God? I was just over there the other day. I was sitting right next to him. What got in? What seeped in? What crack did I leave open? Because I don't feel him like I felt him last week. I don't feel his presence. So how did I get here? That's a question a lot of times we need to ask ourselves when we're feeling like we're just down and low. Check your spirituality. Check where you are in God. Check, have you moved away? Because he never moves. He's staying still. It's us that move away from him. He don't move. He stands. And Galatians 5 and 9 will answer your question. Is it a little leaven leaveth the whole lump? Means a small amount or false teaching or corruptive influence can quickly spread and contaminate the entire group like yeast in a lump of dough. It's so true. I'm a baker. I'm a cook. And when I'm making rolls out, I use yeast for stuff to rise up and multiply. It takes two packs and a fourth of a cup of water, warm water, and you put it in the yeast and you stir it up and you let it expand to put in your mixing bowl. And then you put a towel over top of your mixing bowl. So the ingredients that are in there, they got to mix together because they've got to expand. Okay, well, if I've put the wrong ingredient in the mixing bowl, it's gonna expand, but it's not gonna expand the way I need it to expand. It's not gonna expand to where when I throw the rolls out on the dusting of the countertop, it's not gonna look like it's supposed to. Why? Because I let something seep in. I put the wrong ingredient in there to where it didn't rise like it was supposed to. What it did, it fell to the side. So when it fell to the side, any and everything was able to creep in. Is able to creep in. This phrase serves as a warning against tolerant, and emphasizes the minor thing be tolerant. Don't be tolerant in sin. Be ready to escape it. Be ready to run. Be ready to say, I can't jig with you. You contaminated me. I don't know what you got, your agenda is. I don't know what you got on your mind, but we can't be together. We can't hang out. We can't be friends no more. Sometimes you got to drop those people because they see the God on your life and they don't like it because you're not doing what you used to do. So therefore they'll tempt you with something else like you used to do and like you used to be, into, that goes back to the gossip. That goes back to that being with that friend, being with that person. No, you got to preserve, you got to protect your salvation. You got to protect your mental salvation, your mental self, your whole entire body, because a little leaven, it just takes a little bit. It don't take, you see the speaking of a little bit, the mustard seed, it's the smallest grain. And it just takes about that for the enemy to seep in. And when he seeps in, he takes and takes. It takes and takes to where you're like, where is God? God's saying, I've been there. You've just been letting the opening get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger because you don't want to come to me and say, Lord, my mistake. Lord, I messed up on that. Ew, my bad. That's all he's waiting for. That's all he wants. And then you move on. You don't harp on it. You just keep on moving. That's what he says. Okay, I throw it into a sea of forgiveness. And it won't even be brought up back no more. So hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You know, the metaphor of the leaven as yeast. Leaven refers to a substance like yeast that causes dough to rise and expand. The lump, the whole lump, represents the entire mass of the dough. And in the biblical context, the entire church, congregation, or single person's spirit. It just takes a little for it to just expand. That's how you see so many, like at family reunions or family functions. Some family member may say something, and it gets over to this person. Well, it's done changed two and three ears and two and three sayings before, because it's not even the same thing that person said over here, to where when you get over here, that person over this side is ready to go, you know, deal with you because of what you said. But it ain't even that what you said, because why? It's spread. It got big. It expounded. I mean, it was huge. And you're looking like, that's not what I said. So you got to be careful. You got to protect your salvation. As believers, we need to watch ourselves. More than watch ourselves, we got to watch others so that we do not get caught up in spiritual falling away. Because that's what the enemy is wanting in this day and age. He's wanting us to fall away from Christ. He's wanting us to fall away. He don't want us to get to the gate and he say, come on in, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few. Come on in. I'm going to make you ruler. He was, no, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I don't even know you. That's what he wants for the children of God. Because why? He was there. He knows what it's about. He knows how beautiful it is. He knows what the essence is about. Oh my God, he knows. So that's why we got to be careful who we associate with. We got to have an awakening of our own self. Every day when you wake up, it's a new awakening. It's a new morning. It's a new day. It's a brand new mercy that the Lord has given you. And it's up to you what you're going to do with that. It's up to you. It's up to you. It's up to you. You are where Christ wants you to be. It is a killing of your flesh, your thoughts, your feelings, your ideas, your emotions, your pride, the way you handle stuff, just your entire being. An awakening is an experience of profound transformation and deep understanding, leading to a shift on one's life and the world. A shift. Everything shifts at a moment, be it good or bad. Just takes one little shift. And it's up to you how you handle it. Do you handle it with your thoughts? Do you handle it with your ideas? Do you handle it with your emotions? Do you handle it with your pride? Or do you just handle it and give it over to God? Be like, huh, I can't handle this. It's too big for me. It's bigger than me. And the only person I know that's bigger that can handle this is you, Lord. So I'm just going to lay it at your feet, because if I don't lay it at your feet, it's going to try to overtop me and it's going to try to squish me down. But he said, no, lay it at my feet and walk away. Walk away. It involves recognizing a true essence or a deeper spiritual reality beyond everyday thoughts and emotions. This process often brings a greater sense of inner peace, freedom, and purpose, because you finally realize that it is not about you at all. It has always and it will always be about God and why he sent his only begotten son to pay for the transgressions of our sins. I'm talking about an awakening. One of the greatest awakenings and transformations, I would have to say that would be from Saul to Paul. When you think about him, he has to be one of the greatest ones. In Acts 9, 1 through 19, it says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath of his and to kill the followers of Jesus Christ. He went to the priests and requested a letter to go to the synagogues in Damascus. And as he was on the road to Damascus, you know, sometimes we need a road to Damascus. Sometimes we need to be knocked off of something where we're at. And he says, as he was approaching Damascus on a mission, a light from heaven suddenly shined down around him. He fell off and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" That right there has always stumped me. You never, you didn't really talk to Jesus. You wanted to kill everything that was coming and going when dealing with Jesus, but you had enough common sense to know this is the Lord speaking. Did you ever think about that? So many things that you're going through life, sometimes the Lord is trying to speak to you. Sometimes he'll just come out and just bluntly say, "Hey, I'm trying to talk to you. Hey, turn left. Hey, there's an accident up ahead. Hey, listen to me. I'm trying to talk to you." So he said, "Hey, Saul, what's up? Why are you persecuting me? I've not done anything to you. Why are you persecuting me?" And he's like, "Who are you?" "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and I told you to do." Well, he's going to tell him what to do, of course. So when Paul stood up, speechless, he heard a sound of someone's voice and saw no one. Can you imagine? You're seeing, you're got so much anger in you, and you're riding on that horse, and you got one mind and focus. I'm taking this letter to Damascus, and we're going to kill any kind of Christian that's coming. You know what? And Jesus says, "Oh, no, you're not. So keep on riding that horse if you want." Bam. And sometimes God will do that. He will, bam, knock you down. And when he knocks you down, you need to have enough common sense to know who knocked you down, because he is the only one that can pick you back up and pick you back up on the right side and make sure your mind is in the right statement. You know, so he gets up and he can't see anything. But you know what? He ain't saying nothing. He understood. He got smacked down by the one. And the one is, and so therefore he went on to Damascus. Everybody knows the story. If you don't, read it, because I'm not going to prolong this. Chapter 9, and 1 through 19 in Acts. So he went on to Damascus, and Ananias, God went and talked to him and said, "Hey, my servant, Paul is coming. I need you to go down there and touch him so he can receive his sight." "Lord, I'm not getting ready to go touch him. I'm not getting ready to have nothing to do with him. He's trying to kill us. Don't you see this? You know you are the Lord. You know everything, right?" And the Lord said, "I know, but I'm still telling you what to do." Sometimes God will tell you something to do, to go do something, but you don't want to go do it because you think that there's going to be some kind of backlash to come to you. But God said, "Go, because if I have told you to go somewhere, I've already prepared your way. I've already moved out the obstacles that's going to try to knock you down. I've told you to walk, and if I'm walking before you, you ain't got to worry about what's on the left or the right, because I've already went before you." I don't know about you, but I am glad when God goes before me, because when he goes before me, I don't have to worry about what the enemy's going to try to do. I'm like, "Okay, you tried. Sorry. I know who I am. So I'm going to walk on." And so that's what Ananias did. He went down there to a street called Straight, you know, and I love that. And the street called Straight, because that's what was going to have to take for Saul to get to Paul, to get straight. On a street called Straight. And that's what God does. He puts us on the straight path to him every day of our lives. So needless to say, you know, he touched him. He received his sight, like scales fell off of Paul's eyes. And what did Paul do? He got up and went on and started doing what God had told him to do. He started his ministry. He didn't wait. And afterwards, he ate. And he regained his strength. He regained his strength. There was my husband. He preached a sermon one time. I think it was it No Feet, No Favor when David, messed up with Bathsheba and then he wouldn't eat. He was laying before the Lord. He was fasting. He was repenting. And all of a sudden, you know, after he repented, God forgave him. You know. He got up and he ordered him a meal. He ordered him a meal. Because why? Like my husband said, he knew who he was. Okay, I take this back to this. Know who you are in God. When the obstacles come your way, when circumstances come your way, okay, bam, he can't see, but he still knew who he was. He knew he was Paul. He knew he'd been changed. He knew he'd been converted. So what did he do? He walked on. He walked on and did what God told him to do. Was there going to be obstacles to come to him? Yes, because he was the chief persecutor of Christians. He was the executor, basically. I mean, he didn't care. He was like, kill him. He didn't care if you was a woman, child, man. If you were a disciple of Christ, you were dead, because he just didn't believe it. It was wrong to him. But until he had a conversion, until he had a Damascus experience, he didn't know anything else. He only knew hate. He only knew murder. But when he himself got knocked down by the Lord, but then the Lord was gracious enough to pick him back up. That's what people don't understand. You can be knocked down, but get back up. The sin is not and get knocked down. It's the sin is laying down in it. Get up, move. God has provided a way for you to be able to go on and move another day, act another way to where you will regain your strength. And that's just like David. He regained his strength when he went and ate him a meal. Paul, after he went and got his sight back, he said at the end on 19, he said afterward he ate some food and regained his strength. And what did he do after he regained his strength? He went on with his mission to convert as many people to Christ. Did people want to accept him? No, because they knew who he was. Don't be afraid of people who they got a past. Everybody's got a past. But praise God for when he converts you, when he takes it off of you, when he takes that sin gown off of you and puts on the robe of righteousness. Hallelujah. You can walk into any club. You can walk into any store. You can walk into any your past. You can walk in. And what do? They say, oh, I know you've been changed. I know you've been changed. And, you know, I talk a lot about my husband, but he had a conversion. And we had a funeral here at the church yesterday, and I didn't know he was going to be here. This one lady came in the front door, and she said, Supreme, he's the pastor. He said, oh, I'm sorry, Pastor Lyons, Stephen Lyons. I said, praise God. Yes, ma'am. Pastor Lyons. Yes, ma'am. That is his name. He said, I knew him back then, but I know him now. And that's what God wants us to know. I knew you back then, but what you need to know is I know you right now. And your right now is not going to be who you're going to be. You're not going to have to go back. Don't look back. Keep going forward. Don't look back on what they say, because people are always going to say something. You know, that's what they did. That's what they did to Paul. And, you know, they say, oh, no, he's the persecutor of the saints. Oh, no, he's going to kill us. Oh, no. What are you thinking about, God? What are you thinking about Jesus? You getting him? No, he was going to go on and write half of the New Testament. He was going to go on and write everything. You got Romans. You got all the different gospels in there. But the simple fact is that he took his conversion. It didn't take all day. It didn't take weeks. Jesus knocked him down. He got back up. He went on to the straight street, and he got clear. He got his eyes. He got baptized, and he went running on for Christ. And that's what we're supposed to do. You get knocked down, get up, get yourself together, and go on running for Christ. Go on to where you can proclaim the gospel. You can get as many people saved as you need to. We are living in a day and time where they need to know who Jesus is, and not being afraid of the gospel, not being afraid of who he is and what he done for your life. Tell your story. Let him know how he delivered you, how he brought you out. And now I am not the same person. Yeah, me, I didn't do a whole lot of sin. People think, yeah, my husband makes fun of me because he says I was on the porch. You know, I was raised in a rural area in Berea. Yeah. But the thing about it is, sin is sin. It don't make no difference whether it's big sin, little sin, medium sin. Sin is sin, and sin cannot enter into the gates of heaven. You've got to take that sin off, and then you've got to put on the robe of Christ. You've got to put on the robe of salvation. But it's up to you on what you want to put on. God doesn't, what he's in Deuteronomy, it's not even nothing wrong, it's okay, Lord. In Deuteronomy 30 and 19, it talks about the blessings and curses. It talks about how he has set a table. Basically, he drew heaven and he drew earth together. He said it in front of you. He said, I'm gonna call court, and I'm gonna set this in front of you, and then I'm gonna set this in front of you. And you know what? I'm even gonna tell you what to choose. But if you don't choose life and for you and your descendants to live, I'm paraphrasing, but that's what it says in the Bible. But then you don't need me. You don't want me. You're out here just doing you. So when things happen, when you're doing you, don't expect to call me for me to be able to help you out of what you got yourself into, because I told you to choose life to where you and your descendants shall live, to where you and your family can live, and they can live off of the blessings, and they can live off of the favor that you that I have already given you. That's just like my mom, she's been gone since 03, and I know in my heart, I know in a fact that we are still singing the blessings that she prayed, the prayers that she prayed over us. I see it every day. Why? Because I'm still in the house of the Lord where she brought me as a child. I'm still, I went over on the little side for a little bit, but I came back because I knew where my help was. I knew where my hope lied. I knew where my faith lied. I knew where my life lied, to where I had to come back to Jesus. Okay, the role of Jesus is presented as a source and a catalyst for a spiritual awakening. His ministry brought a great light to those in darkness, and his death and resurrection are central to the new life offered to believers. You know, you can't have a new life without Jesus doing what he did. You will still be sitting in sin. You would still be dying a hopeless death. You know, as Christians, you die, but then you die in the hope that you're going to be resurrected. You die in a hope to know that, hey, death is not the end. There's still more after that. If you die in Christ, but if you don't die in Christ, to the lake, that's where you're going, to the lake. It's no other way to put it. You can't sugarcoat it. It is what it is. If you do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and repent from your sins and acknowledge him that he is the Son of God, and walk the walk. Don't just teeter-totty, you know. There is no fence. You either hot or you cold. There is no other way. There is no other way. There is no other way. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit by Jesus on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 is another manifestation of this awakening. You know, bringing a revival and spiritual life, deeper relationship with God as a spiritual awakening can lead to a profound experience of God's love, increasing believers' desires for their profound connection and intimacy with him through the Holy Spirit. You got to have an awakening, y'all. You got to want it. You got to want your eyes to wake up. You got to want your mind to be changed on to him. You got to want this thing, because he can't want it for you. He's a gentleman. He's not going to come over your will. You know, we gave that up. Adam gave that up when he did what he did in the Garden of Dominion. We had it, but he gave it over. So therefore, we don't have it no more. So he's not going to go over your will. He's not going to go over your thoughts. He's not going to go over what you feel, your emotions, your anything. You know, he is a God that respects territory. You don't want me? Cool. Cool. Keep it moving. He go on to the next person, because that next person's going to want me. So when it comes your time to expire and going out this earth, don't look for me to be standing there. Come on in to the lake. Because why? He said, what? If you deny me, I will deny you. So we deny Christ a lot through this walk. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Inner healing, it can bring about healing from brokenness of the past hurts, leading to feelings of peace, joy, and wholeness as the love of God is poured into the hearts. It's time for an awakening, y'all. God bless you.